I always get this whenever I talk about the makeup of man, and I happen to mention animals. Some animal lover, and nobody loves animals or appreciates animals more than I eat them all the time, always wants to question what we're presenting from Scripture. So let's bow in prayer, and then we're going to answer a question, and then we're going to go back to the real lesson. So let's bow before the Lord, framing our minds so that we'll have them in the correct frame of mind as we look at Scripture. Our Father, we do thank you for the fact that there are those that are still looking to see what your word says. And we thank you for that. And we thank you for those that are assembled here today. And we'd ask as we look in your word, we see exactly what's there. We don't impute, add to, or take from. But we see those concepts that you have for us, nothing more and nothing less. We'll be giving you the thanks. Amen. Now, we'll go back over this real quick, but I'm not going to do it now because I want to dismiss part of our class. But when I showed you from Scripture, there are three parts of men, and we'll talk about that. Remember, I don't care if you make squares, triangles, octagons, if whatever. But there are three parts in man that we're made up of, and our series is what makes us tick. Now, every one of us should like this study because we're not studying some abstract thing. We're all looking at ourselves here. So what makes you tick? What makes me tick? Now, in these three parts I mentioned, and I can prove from Scripture, we're going to prove this multiple ways, that although man is a tripart being, not a trinity, animals have two parts. They do not have a spirit. Remember, these three circles represent body, soul, and spirit. In fact, let's do that. I found some new pens, so I have all these different colors to play with. And you can do it in any order you want. You have a body, a soul, and a spirit. And if you notice, I've changed the locations just to show you these represent something. Now, here's the question I was asked. And let's see if I remember. I'm fishing in Alaska. And turn to ninth chapter of Genesis while I do this. And I look down. There's 100 fish in this pool. And I catch 10. And 90 all of a sudden won't bite. Are you telling me they don't have knowledge? Genesis, the 9th chapter. We're going to use another verse here. Verse 1. This is after the flood, which means this isn't true before the flood. That means that when the serpent, which had a different form prior to the flood, talks to Eve, she's not surprised. We'll get into that. Oh, yeah, hey. Now, you go talking to serpents. You and I got issues. No, you got the issue. Okay. Genesis, the 9th chapter. And God... and the question was, why would the remaining 90 fish not bite anymore? Because they can't think. No, I never said that. Watch. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and fill full. It will go with replenish the earth. Watch this next verse. And the fear of you, that's the men, and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth. So incorporated, we're going to develop this much more. Incorporated in the soul, and we can prove that animals have soul. We'll go back to Leviticus 17:11 and prove it again. The soul has instinct, genetic instinct. And the genetic instinct of an animal, when it behooves them for life survival, this is survival instinct. I postulated this, and it's a kind of it's non-scriptural, but it gets your mind thinking. Do fish know they're in water? And of course they don't. They know they either can swim or they can't swim. But when 90 fish see 10 fish leave and they hear the flopping, They have a soul that interprets their senses. Ah, God says in their genetic is a survival instinct to fear man. And they don't know, hey, those 10 that left are going to get eaten. They don't know that. But they know something ain't right innately or instinctually. It says right there, verse 2, the fear of man, it's the fear of Noah and his sons, will be in you, in the beast of the field. So animals have a survival instinct as part of their soul. Now, I don't want to talk about animals. We'll get into that later. But that was the answer to a question. And the Sunday school can be dismissed now. It's part of the instinct. Did we answer your question?
I suppose. I mean, we confirm that fish do fear me, but...
No. Your question was, how do the 90 learn off of the 10 that are living? Well, if they have a soul and they're hearing a certain kind of flop, there's an instinctual... I'm sure there's different kinds of sounds that fish make. There's a different kind of sound of swimming up the river leisurely versus swimming up the river in escape.
And I still think they know they're in one, because they know when they're not.
Well, they instinctually, okay, you're using the word know different than Scripture. They instinctually have a sense, I'm floating and swimming. And if they're on the shore, they instinctually know that ain't what they're supposed to be doing. But they don't know what water is. That's Scripture. Okay, you can go. Then we'll get to the lesson. We're going to spend a lot of time in James, the third chapter, which tells you, if you remember, and I don't want to get off on animals today because that's not where we're heading, but I'll ferret that out if I have to. James, the third chapter, tells us, and if we remember our Genesis creation, man, Adam, was created in the image and likeness of God. It never says that about animals. So there's a difference in the makeup. Oh, why is this so important? All that junk about coming from fishes, and I do believe some liberals came from apes, but that's not the general rule. All that junk that we think about animals, we've actually been programmed through evolutionary perspective that comes from secular philosophy. And I'm pushing back on it. I would tweet if I knew how to tweet, but I'm pushing back, okay? So animals are different. Now, we're going to go through the third chapter of James. We'll probably spend 2 Sundays on it that just proves if you can't see it. And that's why if you've heard, and I'm sure this is true of Pastor Warren as well, if you've heard me speak, I've never called humans an animal. We're not animals. And if you want to construct, and I've always gone to 1 Corinthians 15 chapter, and I said, that's where I get, let's go there. I'll show you my biology. Or this is my zoology, biology, and these are my kingdoms. You know what they call animal kingdoms, or the animal kingdom, the plant kingdom. You know, when I was, this illustration will tell you something about science. When I was taking zoology, biology, paleontology, geology, and although took some others in college, there were only 2 kingdoms. Now they got about 6 or 7. You were either in the animal kingdom or in the plant kingdom. Now they got the amoeba kingdom, the fungicide. They got all kinds of stuff, which means it's just a construct of humans. Here's where the kingdoms come from in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. And all flesh, verse 39, all flesh is not the same flesh. Now here the word flesh, although it does, now listen to me, it does connote the fact that a body is covered by flesh. It denotes, it's talking about beings that are housed in flesh. Got it? So what would we be saying here? This would include all the animal kingdom. Except maybe the amoebas that don't have flesh, but the concept would go there as well. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of... So what I'm saying, this is going beyond just skin. You got what I'm saying? It's going to the concept... We'll get into the word flesh later. The concept of individual beings. All flesh is not the same kind of flesh. Well, what does that mean? There is one kind of flesh of men. So... Right there, my biology, when I do my kingdoms, one kingdom is humans, and then we're going to see the animal kingdom has different branches. Another of beasts. Now, that would be talking about four-legged, what we would call primates. Another of fish. Fish is here means different. What it's doing is taking all the different species of fish and saying they're one kind of flesh. So... According to Scripture, could humans have evolved from fish? No. Got it? And another of birds. Could human have evolved from birdies? Some seem to have, but that's just what's called a phenotype. It's not their genotype. In other words, they look like little canaries, but they're not. In terms of their behaviors. So what we're saying here is that these are all different branches of creation. Birds didn't turn into fish. God created fish, and he created in fish the... And actually, it's talking about fish as he created, according to this verse, multiple species of fish. Now, in the species of fish called salmon, was there about 50 different kinds of salmon? He created enough genetic for that to happen. And all of them, when it comes to instinct of living, fear men. Got a verse. None of them have the spirit or the ability to reason, which we'll get into the likeness. Okay, let's start back over. Let's go back where I was before I ground that axe. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. I want you to notice, I'm not saying according to Polycarp in the second century. I'm not saying according to Origen. When was he? About the third century. I'm not saying about Augustine, which is what everybody quotes. This is what man... I'm showing you Scripture. I don't give a toodly-doo what those guys say, and most of them are wrong anyway. 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter... And I'm gonna hit this a little harder than I did last week. This is a summary. Paul is looking at some people. The Thessalonians are the one church where there's not problems. In 2 weeks, he had taught them more than most churches. Let me do it another. He taught them more than 99% of churches today know in 2 weeks. And here's what he's in verse 23. And the very God of the quality of peace set you apart wholly, even your whole spirit, soul, and body. Now, it does not say four different elements of man. It says three. So we can't... Now, listen to this. This is a concept I've had... I've taught this for 30 years. I had trouble people internalizing this, so if you don't understand it, ask me. All other things are combinations or interactions of these three parts. Heart, mind, all that kind of stuff are all combinations of it, but we're only made up of three parts. Now, we're not going to do it today, but we went to Acts, the 5th chapter, and the 2nd chapter of James, and we proved that when the body dies... The soul and the spirit leave, which means the soul and the spirit are inseparable. So for our purposes, when we just look at one of these elements, these two immaterial parts, you can't touch them, are inseparable. We've shown you that from Scripture. In other words, you'll never have somebody, a human being that has a soul without a spirit. You'll never have a human being with a spirit without a soul. They're inseparable. You will have human beings that have a soul and a spirit without the earthly body. But I should say this. You really never find scripture where a human being is without a body. It's just not always an earthly body. Okay? That's a very important thing. Now, I've also told you, and I want to go back to this verse, that in most theologies, good people theologies, they equate spirit and soul. So we go to Hebrews, the 4th chapter, and we say they're wrong. Hebrews, the 4th chapter. This is review, but we need it for a run what we're going to do today. Hebrews, the 4th chapter, after you read this verse, you can never say soul and spirit mean the same thing. And I'm going to tell you that there are a lot of people, great theologians, bigger names than I got or have ever known, will equate these two. Hebrews, the 4th chapter, and 12th verse. For the word, if you really want to know, I would translate the concept regarding God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as dividing in the sense of passing through as far as division, the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. What this is saying is if you understand scripture, you can understand the difference between the soul and the spirit. Because what divides the soul and the spirit? Scripture. And is the critic of enthusiasm, that would be the soul. So one of the things we can get out of the New Testament, and actually the whole Bible, is criticism of the soul. And the intents, that would be in our ideas, that would be in the realm of the human spirit, of a heart, which would be a combination of the soul and the spirit. So what we're saying is that these terms are all different. Particularly, which we're highlighting in this verse, the soul and the spirit. So it behooves us, if we want to know why we tick and how we tick, it behooves us to know that the soul and spirit are not the same. However, the soul and spirit are inseparable. That's a very, very, very important construct. Now, if we go back, let's go back to Leviticus 17. This is our proof passage. The reason we're doing this a second time in a row is this is a verse that I want you to remember. Leviticus 17, we could go through this whole context. I should tell you in Leviticus 17, the word soul in the Old Testament, nephesh, is translated both life and it's translated soul here. And I'm going to speak to why that can happen back and forth in a minute. For the life, Leviticus 17:11, that word life is the Hebrew word for soul, nephesh. For the soul, or the life of the flesh, is in the blood. Now, it works out, we're not going to rehash this completely, that one of the, now listen to this, soul has four or maybe five, depending on how you delineate it, major elements to what it consists of. Now, I'm going to say, this is my understanding, that and we're going to show you where soul means individual. But listen to this, it denotes individual, but it always has an underlying idea of life-sustaining, so it connotes at the same time life-sustaining or life-animating principle. Now, let me give you an example. If Barbara and I were leaving here and we were going to 30865 Northwest Red Hawk Drive, I could say we're going to our house, that would denote one thing. That is a house where we're going to go hang out, actually eat lunch or supper or dinner. If I said we're going home, there's a talking about the same structure, with a different nuance. The word home means that's where we abide, that's where we have our main dwelling place. Do you understand? They're the same house, it's the same building. I can call it a house, and it just means building. If I call it home, it connotes the idea of that's where the family resides. So it is, when soul is used to mean individual, I'm going to show you that in a minute, it means individual, but it has the underlying aspect, which we find right here in the 17th chapter and the 11th verse of Leviticus, of life-sustaining or animating element of a human being. Now turn back to Genesis, the 9th chapter. I'll show you there to you again, and then we'll look at some examples. Now, if you follow me, all this soul winning stuff's going to go right out the window, okay? If you hang with me on this. Genesis, the 9th chapter, and look at the 4th verse. Now, in your English, they translate the 5th word in as life. That's a legitimate, now listen, it's a legitimate translation because it's emphasizing the life animation, but what is the actual word? Soul, nephesh. So watch. And surely, let's see, I'm in verse 4. But the flesh, now it's talking about animals, and this is why we know animals have soul, with the life, which is, that's what it's emphasizing here, but the underlying connotation is soul, thereof which is in the blood thereof, you shall not eat. And it's talking about the animals in this context. I should mention, if language in Scripture means anything, the 3rd verse is the first time that there were carnivorous humans. Up until this verse, all humans were herbivores, which means plant life was different because the tigers were herbivores too. But that's a whole, what is it Pastor Warren always said? That's a whole other story. We'll look at that eventually. So what we've constructed here, and we saw it in Genesis 9, the soul, this is true of animals, of their soul, but it's also true of humans. The soul is life-sustaining. It sustains our life through the blood. It's interesting when Christ comes back and meets or sees the disciples in the upper room, and they thought they saw a spirit. He said, no, I'm not a spirit. I have flesh and blood, or flesh and bones. What did he leave out? He leaves out blood because a resurrected body doesn't have to have life-sustaining blood, which means how the soul operates is going to change, doesn't it? Okay. Now, what we want, so what we're saying is one of the, and we'll give you the definitions later on. One of the main definitions, and there's several parts to this, to a soul, is that a soul is the life-sustaining, animated part of the human being. However, when the soul leaves the body, the spirit has to leave it too. So a body without a spirit is the body is dead, and that would be true of animals as well when they lose their soul, which is how it's used in Scripture when it says, if, well, we'll get there in just a minute. Now, with that knowledge, let's go to Matthew 16. What we're going to do is show you some application of understanding what are some, to some people who don't understand the difference between soul and spirit, don't understand what a soul is. These are some very difficult passages for them, and let's see if we can straighten them out. You know, I just love not having to hide from any verse in the Bible. I just love that. I'm telling you, there's a lot of people out there teaching with a lot bigger churches than this who do not go over certain verses because they scared them because they don't have a totally new idea of what they mean. But we'll go after any verse, okay? But we'll go after it with the perspective of Scripture interpreting Scripture. Not Augustine, not Polycarp, not any of those guys in history. In case you didn't know, those are all famous church fathers. Okay, Matthew 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I should mention that if you, and we're not going to do it today, but over in the 10th chapter, he talks about they have to leave their family. And if you apply the 10th chapter to now, I'm going to get really mad at you because it tells men to leave their family. And you do that now, you're not coming here anymore, okay? So when he's saying follow me, he really means follow me. Over in the 16th chapter, the discipleship in this period meant that they had to, I'm trying to put a lot of context here for you. The cross that he's talking about is that he's pitting family members against family members. If a family member went and followed Christ, they abandoned their other family members. And that division, is called a cross to bear. Oh, you mean he's not picturing he's going to die? No, he defines it. That's back in the 10th chapter. Now, verse 24. And then said Jesus unto the disciples, if any man come after me, let him deny himself. That is, in the context back in the 10th chapter, that's his family and everybody. And take up his cross and follow me. It's a figurative thing talking about that it's a hardship. Verse 25. For whosoever desires to save his life, let's stop there. You know what word that is? Soul. Save his soul. Life is a good translation. Shall lose it, and whosoever desires to lose his life, that's soul, for my sake shall find it. Now, it's very interesting to me. The same word in verse 25, they translate life. In verse 26, they translate soul. Now, I understand, to be a better term, that God permitted the people who translated in the English to goof up here so that the people that didn't study Scripture would just go off and get into Never Never Land and not know. It's one of the ways that God reveals his truth by the Holy Spirit. It takes perseverance and faithfulness and study. Verse 26, for what hath a man profit if he should gain the whole world and lose his own? What is he losing here back in 25? Life. It's the same word. You cannot, and this is the same context, you cannot translate it life in verse 25 and not translate it life in verse 26. But I will say, even though it should be translated life, the underlying word is soul, but it's talking about the aspect of soul that is life animating. Got it? For what should a man profit if he should gain the whole world and lose his own life? What shall a man give in exchange for his life? Now, you want the answer to that question? This is an answer for unsaved people. Satan knows it. You know that? Satan knows what people will give for their life. Turn back to Job, and I'll show you what Satan says mankind will give for their life. Job, the second chapter, page 570. Did you notice this is Scripture? I can't impress upon you enough. This is Scripture interpreting Scripture. What is an axiom now today with assisted suicide and all this other stuff? That's the exception to the rule. Most people that are unsaved will do anything just to breathe one more breath. I'll show you the Scripture in a minute. I know when my brother had cancer, and he thought it was good. I was rolling my eye. The doctor's office with him, and the doctor says, "Well, if we do this procedure, we can give you 6 more months." From an unsaved point of view, that's a big deal. Here's the Scripture, Job, the second chapter. And in the third verse, God is defending Job. Satan's saying that Job's just doing this because you're rewarding him. And in the third verse, Satan answered Jehovah and said unto him, skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath, he will give for his life. Now what this is saying is, and this is a general axiom or general rule of unsaved people, not always true today because we got a bunch of misfits, drug-infested, educationally screwed up people who take their own life when it gets too hard. But here it says that the general rule of human beings, unsaved human beings, is that they'll give up anything for life. Now, let's go back to Matthew 16. You thought I forgot. That's where we were. Verse 26, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his life? For what shall a man give in exchange for his life? And the answer is, according to Scripture, from an unsaved perspective, and I should mention from an Old Testament point of view, not from a New Testament point of view, anything. They'll give up everything just to live a little longer. If you think, and I won't get into that. Let me just say, if you think that a doctor's going to be making me happy, that he's going to bombard me with a bunch of stuff, make me throw up every day, and I can get 3 more or 6 more months out of that, that doctor's a wacko. He's talking to the wrong person. Okay. So there we have it. Now, one last thing. Turn to Matthew 10 in this area, and then we'll look at another concept of what a soul is. Matthew, the 10th chapter, and we want to look at the 28th verse. I love this verse. Here we're going to see the word soul. And I want you, if you get nothing else out of this verse, get how exact, precise Scripture is. Watch how I translate this. Your English is off a little bit. And the fear of them which you should be fearing people that can kill the body. What gets killed here? Of the parts of man, what gets killed here? The body. James says the body's dead. It doesn't say the soul and the spirit are dead, okay? Fear not them that kill the body, but have the ability to kill the soul. Now watch what he says. Now watch, he's going to change it. But rather fear him, he's talking about himself, which has the ability to ruin, not kill, to ruin both soul and body in Gehenna. Now that tells you, even an unsaved person that goes to Gehenna and has a soul, what are they going to have in Gehenna? There's a intermediate body verse. And what he's saying is that he's not going to annihilate the soul. He doesn't have the ability to annihilate the... Let's be careful. He's saying, I'm not going to express the ability to annihilate the soul, but I'm going to ruin it. It'd be probably a better translation here. And how would he ruin a soul? Well, you put it down under punishment through a body in Gehenna. Very, very exact verse. I just love the way. So we've got one of the main meanings of soul is it's life animating, life sustaining. Subpoint to that, or if you want to make it another point, is the instinct for survival. They're hand in hand. Now let's look at another one. This is where soul is used. Now listen to me. It's used where soul is used to connote individual, but still has the underlying denotation of soul. Watch it. Let's go to Acts, the 27th chapter. Acts, the 27th chapter. So what I'm saying, let's put it in different terms. This is the word soul, but it should be translated individual as the surface meaning, but the underlying meaning still has the concept of life sustaining. In Acts, the 27th chapter, look at verse 18. This is a shipwreck, This is a ship that Paul is on, and it's in big time trouble. In fact, the indications are it was going to sink without divine intervention. Verse 18, let's see, verse 14. But not long after that, there rose against it, the ship, a tumultuous wind called Euroclydon, which means storm from the east. And then if you go down to verse 22, this is the ship Paul's on, and Paul talks to the people. I now exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of man's life, that's our word for soul, among you. That's a good translation. What were they, if the ship's going to crash, what would you be worried about? Dying or your life? But it really is the word soul. So the surface, I'm trying to find different words that might not be as exact. The surface meaning is it's talking about they don't want to lose their life. But it's the word soul that's used. Do you know there's two other words it could use for life? Why? Okay, there's a word called bios and zeos. We get biology and zoology from those two words. And I think there's a third one. But there are other words, if God, every word means what it says and it says what it means. If God wanted to talk about just life, there's words he could have put there. Luke and the Holy Spirit. But he wants to emphasize or connote the concept of life sustaining, the part of them. And also there's an emotional component here, which we haven't got into yet. So they're worried about dying. And instead of saying they're worried about you losing their zoe or losing their bios, he says that they're worried about their soul because they're emotionally attached, and it's talking about the survival instinct. Okay, go down to verse 28 and 29. And sounding and found 20 phantoms, and when they had gone a little further, it was 15. So they're worried about getting washed up on the shore, verse 29. Then fearing, that's going to be soul too, but we haven't got there, lest they should have fallen upon the rocks, they cast 4 acres out of the stern and wished for the day. Verse 30, and Paul said unto the centurion and to the soldiers, except they abide with the ship, you cannot be saved, because they wanted to get out. Then the soldier cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, eat, saying, this day is the 14th day that you have tarried and continue fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I ask you to take some food, for this is for your health, for there shall not be a hair from your head, from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in presence of them. And when they had broken it, he began to eat. And then were they all of good cheer, that's soul, but we haven't proved that yet, and they also took some meat. And we were all in the ship, 276, 316 souls. Why didn't it say men? Because they're all men. There's two different words it could use for men. Why does it say soul here? Well, one is emotion, but we haven't got to that yet. But the other is, what's the crisis here? The crisis is that they might lose their life. So the reason the word soul is used here instead of individual, which I would translate this as individual here. So the surface meaning is individual, 276 individuals, but underlying that, the nuance of the word individual is that it's life-sustaining and there's life that's in jeopardy. You see how this works? It's going to clean up all kinds of scripture for you. It's going to clean up all kinds of scripture. Now, one other, so we've got, here's what we have so far. Soul is, one of its primary meanings is life-sustaining, animating aspect of a human being. The second meaning is it can mean life. That would be a subheading, instinct for survival as well. The second major heading of what soul can mean is individual. Got it? Oh, don't let me forget, I got two challenge questions for you at the end, okay? That's for the overachievers, for the people that go fishing. Okay. It can mean individual. Now let's go to Romans 13. I think we got time for this. Romans 13. This will clean up Romans 13 for you. Now in Romans 13, we're told, well, in Romans 12, he just says, live peaceful if possible. Now in Romans 13, and we fit this in, we compare this in our mind to Daniel, the fourth chapter, that says that God puts the grossest of men and the basest of men in charge. Trust me, the people that are in charge of countries aren't people you want living next door, okay? That's scripture. And now we come to the 13th chapter, and if we know that in the mystery form of the kingdom, God's in charge, Satan's in charge of the world system, but God sets out his boundaries. And we know that whomever is in Washington, D.C., we're not to look to them as the answer. This is scripture. In fact, Billy Graham Jr., or whatever his name is, read this. Our main attitude towards government is leave us alone. That's in the second chapter of the book of 1 Timothy. And when we supplicate for the government, we ask, leave us alone. Now, 13th chapter, Romans. Let every soul. Now, how do you think this should be translated here? It probably should be translated individual. Then why didn't it say every man? Which is what the Greek would say, every anthropos. Pala anthropos. Why didn't it say that? Well, stay with me. Be subject unto the higher powers, for there shall no power but of God, the powers that are arranged by God. Where whosoever therefore resisteth the authority resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive themselves not damnation, but condemnation. I don't think that's even right. For rulers are not a terror. Remember the word terror. To good works, but to evil works. Will you not then be afraid? Remember the word afraid of authority. Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he, that's the power, the authority, a person in government authority, is a deacon, a minister of God to you for good. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid. Remember the word afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. Now watch. In verse 3, you have the word terror. In verse 4, you have the word afraid. And in verse 4, you also have the word sword. What is the main reason government has rule? They have the authority over life and death. That's what the word sword here means. As my predecessor would say, it doesn't mean you pick your teeth with a sword. Okay? Now, sword, afraid, fear, terror. That's why back up in verse 1, it doesn't say every human. It doesn't say every man. It says every individual. But the word for individual, it uses soul. Because afraid for your life, of terror, sword, conjure up life, conjure up emotion, survival. Got it? Isn't scripture neat? So instead of saying every human or every, there's words for that, or every man or mankind, it says every soul. But it should be translated individual. So the surface meaning here is that, and this is talking to Christians, every individual Christian in the realm of their soul, because that's what has to be governed here, should be subject to human government. Now, in the realm of our spirit, we don't have to worry about that because logically we know that if you break a law, there's consequences. So the attack would come through our soul to be rebellious against government and would come through the realm of our emotion. That's why the word soul is used here. So, we've got three other possible meanings of soul, but the two that we've covered so far are life animating, and a subpart of life animation of soul is a survival instinct. And then we saw that the second use of the word soul, it could be translated, so soul can be translated in the prior category, soul or life in many cases. And here, it should be translated individual. But it is in the context of emotion and life, life survival. Just to tell you where we're going, we're going to show you that it's also the emotional seat. The soul is also that which interprets the five senses. And then we're going to start getting into interaction. See, all these things interact. So the soul, this is where your fish come in, the soul interacts with the fish's body. Well, the fish has a brain. It might be the size of a pea, but they got a brain. And the soul will send information. Oops, strange sound of the flip. Oops, comrade's gone. Oops. And so they have brains, and the soul can put thoughts here. Let me give you an example of instinct. Most animals you don't have to teach them not to go near a fire. Human beings who are not animals, you do have to teach them, don't touch the stove. But my dad always said he didn't have to be told not to touch, he didn't have to touch the stove because his mom told him not to, so he didn't have to. Well, I had to, okay? But most animals got enough sense when they see a fire, and some, I don't know, but I didn't teach them, they won't go near the fire, except some cows, somebody I know, that this tells you that animals, each species has a different soul. I know somebody who's got some cows, built some big bonfires, and they were worried about their cattle stampeding. And as soon as the bonfires were going, the cows were out there rubbing themselves in the ashes. They got a different soul than wolves, okay? I don't know. Now, here's your challenge question, so I don't want to forget them. Based on what we've studied so far, next week we'll go over this. Interpret Acts 2:41. Now, that's one of your challenge questions. And now, here's another challenge question. I'm still playing with this one. We've proven the soul is housed in the body. That's where this diagram falls apart. Got it? Because all of this stuff should be inside the body. But here's my question, and this is beyond Scripture, but we'll use Scripture to interpret it. I know my soul is in my body, and if my soul is not in my body's dead. I got a buku Scripture on that. Buku means a whole bunch. Plethora. Cornucopia. Now, listen to this. Don't misinterpret what I'm saying. Although we know the soul dwells in a body, is it restricted to just the body? Let me give you an example. I'm not going to hurt you, okay? If I go like this, do you almost feel that? Because I'm invading his space. I've practiced with kids are easier. If you go with a kid and they don't know you're doing it, see if you can get them to have a sense. Just asking. Is it possible that the soul might go, I don't know. I don't have a verse, but I've done a lot of experiments on kids, and I know it's different poking them in the back. And I know it's different from kid to kid. But some can sense when you're within an inch of their body. I don't know why. And if you think about it, I'm just giving you stuff to think about, but think about it through the eyes of Scripture. That's a challenge question. It wasn't a doctrinal question. Okay. I can see people, this guy's crazy. No. Just an experiment. Just think about it. I have a few verses that'll indicate Now, we'll talk about those later. Our Father, we do thank you for your word, and we do praise you and thank you that we have all that we need there, and that we don't need to go into any secular wisdom, that we get our wisdom from your word, and we thank you for that. Amen.